It is a joy and a privilege that once more we can come together and to be able to be as one with him. And what a privilege it is that we can come and remember our living hope. As we come together this morning, there is no doubt something that's been on my mind that I would like to spend our time this morning to be able to consider. Today, 23rd of August, marks 200 days since the first COVID-19 case was reported in the United States. 200 days. Feels like an eternity. We've all lived it. We've all considered it. And it's in the time since, there have been over 5 million cases here in the United States, over 175,000 deaths. If we look around the world, 22 million cases and nearly 800,000 deaths. It would be the understatement of the year to say that there is plenty of cause for anxiety right now. If you are anxious about your health, you are not alone. If you are anxious about your family, about your children, about schools, about finances, you are not alone. Prior to this pandemic, nearly 1 in 5 of adults in the United States, nearly 1 in 5, nearly 47 million people were reported to be having a mental illness or were suffering from or were reporting that. 47 million people. Over 11 million of them had a very serious mental illness. In fact, even just a few months ago, now it can feel like a very long time, our dear Samuncle had led us through a study, a very timely and appropriate and necessary study around depression. Little did we know that at that point, that we would be finding ourselves in the circumstances and the situation we are in. Deaths due to overdose of drugs have increased by threefold since the time it was measured at the beginning of the century, just up until a couple of years ago. And now when you add the circumstance that we are in right now with the pandemic, with people locked in, with people separated, with people even more anxious, what research is showing that just even in a short period of time, just even in the last 6 months, the Kaiser Family Foundation, a leading medical research organization, was conducting a study that found that in March, just under a third of adults were reported as having some level of anxiety, some level of concern, some level of mental illness, that today, now in just a report that was published 2 days ago, over half. In just 6 months, a dramatic and a significant increase that is there. What started as a health crisis back in January or even February quickly became a financial crisis in April and May when companies started shutting down, restaurants started closing, shops started shuttering, people started losing their jobs. But beloved, this is something that will endure for much longer as a mental health crisis. It is not just a health, not just a financial, but very likely a mental health crisis. As believers, it would be naive for us to imagine that we are immune from these concerns. All of what I have shared, all of what I've laid out, it would be naive for us to consider that we are naive. As believers, as Christians, we will cite the words of the Lord Jesus, "Let not your hearts be troubled." We will cite the words of the Apostle Paul, "Do not be anxious about anything." And in our efforts to be good fellow believers, in our efforts to be together with each other, we will say this. And we will say, let's let's move on, right? But it's not that easy, is it? Today, we have to spend some time to understand this. But more importantly, how can we as believers respond to it? Anxiety is a very real stressor that is there in a lot of homes and in a lot of lives right now. It certainly is in ours. And I pray that this morning, that whoever is listening, whether you're in this room, whether you're listening online, or wherever in the world you might be, that if this is something that has been affecting you in some way, that today we together, as believers, we don't try to dismiss it, but we are trying in a way to understand how you respond to it. Every person alive will have trouble. Every person alive will have trouble. These were words that were uttered millennia ago by a man named Eliphaz in Job chapter 5 when he was trying to comfort his friend Job. Eliphaz said these words while trying to comfort him, and it is easy that we can agree with him. It is a fact of the human experience. Beloved, when you look through your Bibles, there are over 100 verses that are contained across the Old and the New Testaments that refer to worry or to care and to anxiety, to concern. If these were not an essential part of the human experience, God would not devote so much of time talking about it through his prophets, through his writers, and in fact, through his son himself, were it not something that you and I should be paying attention to. It would be callous to say that we must not be anxious, but we must not wallow there. What is anxiety? Anxiety is something that is a distress about future uncertainties. It is caused by real or imagined threats to our well-being. Whether we see them in front of us or we imagine them to come. But if you look at what anxiety is, if you look at it and you try and understand it very carefully, you will find that it is more than just a feeling, that sense that you get in your stomach. That sense when you get when your palms are sweaty or your heart is racing. If you look at any type of anxiety, there are three critical elements. Number one, there is insecurity. That something bad is going to happen. Number two, there is a sense of helplessness. That something bad is going to happen, and guess what? There is nothing that I can do about it. And number three, there is isolation, which is there is no one to help you. When you look all over the world, when you look at these 47 million people that I was referring to, some maybe who may be listening to this word, insecurity, helplessness, isolation. Those are the things that affect you. But what we must remember this morning is that anxiety is a shared human condition. But the believer has an opportunity for a unique response. Let me say that again. Anxiety is a shared human condition. It is what we experience as mortals. But the believer, you and me, we have a very unique opportunity for a unique response. There are many characters in the Bible that we come across that had and expressed a form of anxiety. You know many of them. David, Elijah, Jonah, Job, Moses, Jeremiah, the list goes on. Hezekiah, as we just remembered even this morning. Even our Lord Jesus. We're familiar with most of these characters, most of the breakthroughs that they had to go through their struggles. But this morning, in the little bit of time that we have, I want to take you to a story that you may or may not be familiar with, but it's one that gives us a tremendous insight into how we who have this privilege, we who have this position to believe in God, anxiety is our shared experience, but how do we respond? If you have your Bibles, turn to the second book of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles and chapter 20. 2 Chronicles and chapter 20. In fact, we will just start reading at the verse right before that. It will be in verse 11 of chapter 19. And we will read the story of King Jehoshaphat. Now, I will confess, usually I don't try to read a lot of verses when I'm speaking. And I usually will use the preface, which is the usual speaker's get out of jail free card about saving time, which is, this is a familiar story. I will confess, I don't spend as much time in 2 Chronicles as maybe you do. Now, I can probably tell some of you are agreeing with me behind your masks, and I can't see you smiling, but that's okay. That's why we have them. But I would really like to read this portion. We're going to read about 30 verses here because it's important for us to understand this story in its fullness. And if you remember and you're reminded of the story, fabulous. If this is the first time in a long time you're being introduced to King Jehoshaphat, wonderful. Come along. 2 Chronicles chapter 19, we'll start reading at verse 11. And behold, Amariah the chief priest is over you in all the matters of the Lord, the son of Ishmael, the ruler of the house of Judah, for all the king's matters. Also, the Levites will be officials before you. Behave courageously, and the Lord will be with the good. Chapter 20, verse 1. It happened after this that the people of Moab, with the people of Ammon and others with them, besides the Ammonites, came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria. And they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is En Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed the fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord, and from all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God who drove out inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? And they dwell in it and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, we, if disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for in your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and did not destroy them. Here they are rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us. Nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Now all Judah with their little ones, their wives and their children stood before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, listen, all of you of Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours,
but dolls.
Tomorrow go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high. So they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper." And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and were saying, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever." Now when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come up against Judah, and they were defeated. For the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. So when Judah came to a place overlooking the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and there were dead bodies fallen on the earth. No one had escaped. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away their spoil, they found among them an abundance of valuables on the dead bodies and precious jewelry, which they stripped off for themselves, much more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days gathering the spoil because there was so much. And on the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Baraka. For there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of that place was called the Valley of Baraka till this day. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, with Jehoshaphat in front of them, to go back to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. So they came to Jerusalem with stringed instruments and harps and trumpets to the house of the Lord. And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. Then the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest all around. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. We could read all of that and say nothing more, and the Lord will work that passage in your hearts as he has mine over these passages. You can see yourself in this passage, don't you? You can see yourself if you really try. You may not be facing down an army, but there's something overwhelming in front of you. Maybe it's an army of bills. Maybe it's a host of fears about an inability to find a job. Perhaps it's a battalion of anxiety of how you are going to manage your kids in the coming weeks. Are they going to fall behind because I am keeping them at home? Are they going to get sick because I can't? We all face armies in some form or another. They just look different. Let's look at the context of this portion in 2 Chronicles in chapter 20 for just a moment. Jehoshaphat is the successor to the throne of Judah after his father, Asa. Jehoshaphat becomes one of the most famous kings in the history of the kingdoms of Israel all throughout because of the way that he has walked. If you look through the earlier passages of 2 Chronicles, you will see that this is a man who sought to obey God. There is history that is littered by kings who want to do nothing much than to protect themselves, let alone God. But Jehoshaphat is not that. He wants to live and he wants to engage in a way that honors God. He puts away the idols. He puts away the sacred places of those who don't believe in God. And he is seeking to obey God. But he's not always all good. He's sometimes misguided. In a couple of chapters prior to this, he forms an unruly alliance with the king of Israel to take over a place called Ramoth Gilead, which is against what God would like to do. And except for crying out, his life is spared. And he comes back to Judah, resolute again to be able to follow God. He goes and he establishes a new judicial system. He establishes the things to reinforce the righteousness that has come to God. And then as we come into verse 1 of chapter 20, there is sudden trouble. All of a sudden, the enemies come together. Two countries, which are the neighbors of the kingdom of Judah, get up one day and they decide that we must conquer the kingdom of Judah. And they even get extra military help from other nations that are around them. And they all come to the land where Jehoshaphat is ruling. Jehoshaphat gets this word. It comes as a complete surprise to him. And he isn't prepared. Jehoshaphat has a small army. And he knew that the people in Judah would never overcome this enemy. That God was their only chance. God would be their only chance. See, distress or anxiety, when you are a king of a nation and you are sitting there and all of a sudden these neighboring entities are coming and bearing down on you, do you think you will be a little bit worried? I think so. When we actually look through all of Scripture, you will see anxiety, you will see this distress that is there. That sometimes it's so apparent that we never see it. It's so apparent that we never see it. Especially when you look in 2 Chronicles, and if you take the time to read through, you will see that the kingdoms of Israel face anxiety, it seems, almost at every turn. Whenever they turn to the left or whenever they turn to the right, there is some nation, there is some king, there is some entity that is seeking to dethrone them, that is seeking to overcome them. Various leaders, various kings approach anxiety differently. And often the quality of their leadership is determined by how they respond. It is easy to be a God-honoring king when you are ruling in times of peace. But when there's anxiety, when there's distress, when there's concern, that is when a person's character is tested. And very often that is when a person's character is revealed. There are five responses in these verses that we have read that I want us as a community of individuals, as a community of believers, to pay close attention to. This is a case study that when we look at the armies that surround us, whatever those armies may look like, how do we respond? Number one, and this is often the most difficult one, acknowledge what you are feeling. Acknowledge what you are feeling and bring your fears to God. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 3, you read these words, and Jehoshaphat feared. And Jehoshaphat feared. It gives us this incredible, almost visceral view into what his response was to this critical threat. In the ultimate wisdom of God, he put it in the words of the writer to record these words. Jehoshaphat feared. Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord. He was a king. He wasn't superhuman. He was human. He was normal. The initial step of anyone trusting in God's help in his day or ours today, here in the year 2020, must be admitting weakness. It may be very good medicine, beloved, for you and for me right now to go before the Lord and to honestly tell him how you are feeling. We can put up a veneer, beloved. We can put up a face. We can put up a fortress that says we have everything under control. The armies are coming, but I've got a plan. But inside, you and you alone know the anguish, the concern, and the pain that is there. Beloved, will you go before God? Will you go before God and in your honesty tell him, I'm scared. I'm frustrated. I'm angry. I'm lonely. I'm wounded. I'm exhausted. The point of airing our pain, beloved, is not that you and I are pointing a finger at God and saying, what are you doing? It is to be as honest with him and to trust him with our deepest concerns. Jehoshaphat chose to trust God. And that is what you and I are called to do today. When you look through the book of the Psalms, which is often the place that you and I will very often go for comfort when we are feeling this way, when we are seeming this way. And when you read the words that are there, you will often find, and they cried before the Lord. Do not be anxious in silence, dear believer. Let your voice be heard by God. Not just the voices in your head, your voice. He hears your heart. He knows, and we know those words, that he knows what we are uttering, what we are groaning, even before a word that we say. Oh, but love. He longs to hear you. He longs to hear how you are feeling. Jehoshaphat was afraid. We read those words. It is natural. It is normal. He has been surrounded by God. He has seen firsthand what God has done to deliver him. And yet he is willing to acknowledge his. And he responded to that fear wisely by looking to God and not himself. So first, acknowledge what you are feeling. Second, together is better. Acknowledge what you are feeling. Do not suffer in silence. Do not be anxious in silence, your loved one. Second, together is better. Do not be anxious alone. In this portion that we read, he rallied the entire nation of Judah to the cause that was in front of them through the concrete act of fasting. We tend to think that fasting is something that relates only to individual spirituality. But if you look through the book of Leviticus, when you look through the Hebrew tradition, fasting was often one of those things that brought a community together in the event of an emergency. And even in the event of a national emergency that we see here today, no one stays home on this important day. The young, the old, the men, the women, the children, everyone comes together to hear Jehoshaphat talk about what is weighing on his heart and what is important for the children of Israel all around them. Do not be anxious in silence. Do not be anxious alone. Reach out to someone. When we see this, we see an important lesson. Reach out to anyone around you and let them know what you are going through. This may seem pedantic. This may seem commonplace, but beloved, it is not. Over 11 million people last year in the United States alone, over 11 million people contemplated the act of suicide. Because they came to the place where they felt they were helpless and that they were all alone. Very often they will tell you that for those that are feeling that, the easiest way to release that is never to tell them that you are going to be okay. It is to have somebody come right beside that individual. This is what we see in Scripture. Do not suffer. Do not be anxious in silence. Do not be anxious alone. Bringing others to you not only has the power to encourage you, to strengthen the heart as it did for Jehoshaphat, when he heard the children of the Kohathites and the Korahites singing together, it not only encouraged him, it encouraged them as well. Acknowledge what you are feeling. Together is better. Number three, what we see in 2 Chronicles and chapter 20 about the response of a believer to anxiety. The third one, I'll put it this way. When your knees start knocking, start kneeling. When your knees start knocking, start kneeling. Prayer as a first response to this feeling of anxiety. When you look at Jehoshaphat's prayer, it goes from verse 5 all the way down to verse 13. It's split up into two parts. Verses 5 through 9, you see a series of questions that Jehoshaphat is asking God. Obviously, God doesn't need to be reminded of his divine attributes. When you read it, it can seem like it is a questioning of God's character. It is not. These are rhetorical questions that Jehoshaphat is asking about the very nature of God. And saying, God, you are the one who promised this land to your friend Abraham. You asked Solomon to build this temple. You are the God that brought us to this place. It is a very powerful way that they are reminded of who God is. And more importantly, what God has done. See, in those circumstances, when we feel alone, when we feel anxious, we will often find ourselves looking at our attributes, at our abilities, before we consider the attributes and the abilities of God. And often when we do that, it is when we start to realize we fall deeper and deeper and deeper. But beloved, when you and I can remind ourselves of the nature of God, even what we are studying on Wednesday evening, but then even as you look through your life, as you look through all of the ways in which he has been faithful to you, just like the children of Israel here that Jehoshaphat was reminding them, this is what the nature of God is. He appeals to God's character, his promises, his actions from the past. When this horde is coming against them, the words that he says, we do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. How many of our prayers should end with a line like that? How many of our prayers on a daily basis should end with a line like that? I do not know what to do, but my eyes are on you. This is the posture of the believer. Appeal to God's character, confess your inability, and set
your eyes on him.
Number four, very quickly, remember who is in control. Remember who is in control in the midst of anxiety, the thing that can cause us the greatest amount of consternation. Everything that we have seen over the last 6 months, what we have experienced, and where the frustration, the concern comes, is it feels like we're losing control. But beloved, what a reminder that we actually were never in control. We actually never had our hands on the wheel. We remind ourselves today who is in control. The battle is the Lord's. As Christians, you and I, we are made privy to this secret that through suffering and anxiety comes the real fruit of what God is trying to achieve. Through weakness, power is evident, is what the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians. Any anxiety, any trouble that you and I are facing today is worthwhile, beloved, if it brings you and me closer to God. Any trouble, any anxiety that you are having today that is worthwhile if it is bringing you and me closer to God. There are those verses that we know full well, and I won't take the time to remind us as our time is drawing close. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 says, cast all your cares upon him. When you look at that word cast, it means to throw up or to place upon. It indicates the physical removal, the movement from where it sits, and to put it somewhere else other than with your hands. That care comes about the deepest, deepest things that sit in our hearts. Many of us feel like we don't have a choice of how to respond. But beloved, because of who you and I believe, because of who you and I trust, we have something that the world doesn't. You and I have something and someone to help us respond to the stressors that come every single day, if only we would open our eyes to it. What is he trying to make evident in your life today? Through what you are going through what you are experiencing, what is it that God is trying to show forth? What is the lesson that you are looking to? Acknowledge what you are feeling. Together is better. Prayer as the first response. Remember who is in control. And finally, develop an attitude of gratitude. What we see in verses 26 and 28 of the portion that we read in 2 Chronicles in chapter 20, we see the scene of the children of Judah after they come back and they're coming into Jerusalem. They are praising God for his deliverance. They didn't even have to lift a finger. This was something that they were so anxious, so concerned about how will they face, how will they overcome this army? But the Lord provided, and they didn't just stop and say, well, we got a bunch of spoil that took us 3 days to collect and we're all good. They came through, and what I love is in that verse 26 of chapter 20, the valley of Baraka, for there they blessed the Lord. God didn't command them to do that. That was a response that they had for what they had observed and for what they had seen. Beloved, when I see this, I ask myself the question, is there a valley of Baraka in our homes today? That place where we can go, where we can be reminded of what God has done
and what he has accomplished for you and for me.
Where our children, our children's children, they will look and they will see this is how God has provided.
Do they see that? Do you see that?
May it be our desire to be able to live for him. Five responses to the shared human condition that all of us face every single day. Our current circumstances, beloved, have laid bare for the world to see the progresses, and I say that in air quotes, the progresses that we thought that we as man had made, whether scientific or technological, where all of these were designed to say, you know what, we can be self-dependent. We don't need to rely on God. Everything that we thought we could have, that we didn't need to depend on anybody but ourselves. A period, a short period, 200 days of social distancing, of lockdowns, have taught us and shown us that the things we thought we could depend on, we can't. My friend who is listening to these words today, remember this. Anxiety is a shared human condition, but the believer has the opportunity for a unique response. The reason we can talk about everything that we have considered, the reason why we can even look at this, is because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have him in your heart today? Do you have him to look at, to consider when you look at everything that the world would offer, everything that the world would provide? They have said for the longest time, you just need this. And in just a few short weeks and months, dear friend, you have found that there is nothing. There is nothing in what the world will provide. There is nothing in what the world thinks it can give you except for the seeking and the searching Savior who is looking for you today. How will you respond to him? You can be insecure. You can be helpless. You can be hopeless. Or can you, by knowing this Savior, acknowledge what is troubling you today? Recognize that there is a community of togetherness to support you. Recognizing that there is access to the throne room of God through prayer. A reminder of the one who is truly in control that brings forth an attitude of thanksgiving, of gratitude and blessing every single day to the Lord. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. There are those words that are there of a favorite hymn. O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. All throughout Scripture, all throughout our lives, we've seen where we come face to face with anxiety. If you look in the book of Genesis, we see the story of this handmaiden who is kicked out of her home. And she utters these words, the God who sees me. We were reminded this morning of the story from Isaiah, of King Hezekiah. And we see the words that the Lord says, I have seen your tears. Beloved, in the circumstances that you and I are in today, right now, our God sees us. Do we see Him? Do we see Him? Do we keep our eyes on Him? No matter what you are feeling, the anxiety that is there in your heart is real. I pray you may not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. May this be our prayer every moment of every day. May we find ourselves in restful dependence on Him. And always and in everything, beloved, may we keep our eyes on Him. Father, we thank you for this privilege that we have to be known as your children. Father, this privilege that we have to come one more time, and indeed even one time less, to come into your presence. Father, as we are surrounded by distress and anxiety, what a wondrous living hope that we have to trust in you and to know that, Father, you are above all. And indeed, O Lord, we fall prostrate before thy throne. Father, as a community, as families, and even indeed as individuals, Father, we proclaim, Lord, we do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. May we, in the remainder of this day, and even in this week, if thou dost tarry to come, may we be found with this prayer on our lips, our eyes fixed on thee, and our hearts longing for the soon and coming return of our Savior. And if there be any thee who are listening to this word today, wherever in the world, Father, may they not go to bed tonight without knowing that Savior, without knowing that Lord as their personal Savior tonight. May it be so according to thy will. Part us now with thy blessing and keep us ever still under the shadow of thy wings as we offer these words and each person here today in the sweetest name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.